Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. But I will begin reading in Matthew 11, verse 28. These are the words of God. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this day, the very word that gives rest to our souls. And we ask by the gift of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand your word rightly so that we may follow Christ. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, so far this morning, I've brought up a few controversial things, such as the necessity of local church membership, which some Christians take umbrage with. I've talked about the meaning of baptism, and we've had three baptisms this morning through the controversial mode of sprinkling and the controversial recipients of children. And so I'm very thankful that in God's providence, our text this morning is not controversial at all. That was a joke. So the Sabbath is something that is not very easy to talk about. And because of this, our next sermon in Matthew's Gospel also deals with the Sabbath and what that means for us as Christians today. And what I want to do this morning is not primarily walk through the weeds of the differences and continuities of the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. There's a time and there's a place for that. But what I want to do this morning is explain as best I can what's going on in this text. This text, as you notice as we read it, is not primarily about the do's and the don'ts of the Sabbath. Nor does this text give us dogmatic statements about what is or what is not permissible for us in Christ to do on the Lord's Day. We all agree that we are Christians, and we no longer worship on the Sabbath day. We no longer live in the Old Covenant, but we live in its fulfillment. We no longer live by the shadow of the moon, but we live in the brightness of the risen Christ. We follow the apostles in worshiping on the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. And the battle in this passage is not over those kinds of things. The battle in this passage is not over the contents of the Sabbath. It's over the identity of Jesus. The fight is over who Jesus is, and the fight takes place on the field of the Sabbath. The battlefield of this scenario is the Sabbath, but the battle is about the identity of Christ. Last Sunday, we saw that Jesus praised God for revealing the mystery of the kingdom, even to infants. And he gave a grand invitation for all to come to him and to take his yoke upon them and to find rest, to find Sabbath for their souls. And the question is not about Sabbath permissions or Sabbath restrictions, but the question is, does Jesus have the divine authority to give rest? Does Jesus have the divine authority to give rest? In the early church, Augustine wrote a very simple line concerning this. He preached this: Jesus is the true Sabbath. And he's absolutely right. Jesus is our rest. That is something we need to hear just as much as the Pharisees did. And Matthew in our text wants to link Jesus' statement, the statement about his yoke and his rest, to these events on the Sabbath day. Matthew says, at that time, At the time that Jesus was making this invitation to come and to receive Sabbath from him, at that time, his disciples were going through the grain fields. And notice that language. It's not a leisurely stroll through the countryside. They're not taking a Sunday afternoon off or a Saturday afternoon off. Jesus and his disciples are on a mission. They're going somewhere. What is that mission? What are they on a journey to do? Well, we know that they're on a journey to continue the mission of preaching the kingdom and performing mighty works in all the cities of Galilee. He's on the move, not for the fun of it, but because the Father's work is to be done. Jesus and his disciples are on the move because the work of the Father has to be done. We could say that Jesus and his disciples are on the mission to call more people to take up his yoke and find rest. And as they go on this mission, the disciples are hungry, but their mission is so urgent, it seems, that they didn't have time to prepare food, and they have to eat on the run. Matthew says, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain and to eat them. Now the Pharisees are all in a knot about this, and their objection is different than ours. The Pharisees made the Sabbath as an identity marker. Jews in history have been martyred for keeping the Sabbath. When an occupying nation would come in like Rome, forcing Jews to work on the Sabbath, and they refused to do it, they would willingly die. They would take that up as martyrdom. And the Pharisees, trying to be faithful to God, tried to, and you know, if you read the law of God, the law says you shall not do any work on the Sabbath. So then the Pharisees, trying to be faithful, tried to determine what counts as work. And they got so detailed to the point that you could walk, you know, half a mile, but 3/4 of a mile doesn't, that's work. Half a mile is fine, 3/4 of a mile is fine. And they got into details like that. How much food could you prepare on the Sabbath and not have it constitute as work? Those are the details that the Pharisees were trying to navigate. These were what Jesus condemns as the traditions of men. That's not our objection. You know, if we saw somebody doing this today, our objection would be a bit different. We would not cry out for the sake of Sabbath laws. We would cry out on behalf of property rights. You know, Jesus, you and your followers are stealing from that farmer. We would say that's an 8th commandment violation. The Pharisees are saying it's a 4th commandment violation. But in the law, what Jesus and his disciples are doing is not forbidden. And the taking of grain is not forbidden, even if it's not your farm. God commands farmers to leave the edges of their fields unharvested for the sake of the poor and for the sake of travelers. God's law commands it. In Deuteronomy 23, we read this. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hands, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 to 25. So the law says, you could eat your fill, but God's law does not permit you to harvest their grapes or to harvest their grain. God does not want you to turn a profit from their labor, but he does say it's permissible for you to fill your stomach from their labor. You see that difference? And notice in Deuteronomy, it doesn't say which days this was permitted and which days it was prohibited on. You could fill your tummy from your neighbor's vineyard or grain. God owns the land, of course, and he commands his land to be used for the sake of liberating people from the burdens of hunger. Now, the Pharisees do not cry out thieves, but they cry out, plucking grain is not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, just think about that for a minute. What you know about the law of God. This shows us the blindness of the Pharisees for the sake of their traditions. When God gave the law permitting the hungry to eat, did God intend for the poor to be restricted from that activity on the Sabbath day? Well, no. Because if God intended to restrict that lawful privilege on the Sabbath, God would have been making the hungriest people in the land endure even more hunger. And that is not what the Sabbath is for. That would not be giving rest to those who need it. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus does not get into the debate with the Pharisee. He doesn't quote Deuteronomy 23 and say, look, it doesn't say that this is forbidden on the Sabbath, you know, like we would do. Jesus does not get into doctrinal statements. He doesn't say you're twisting the Sabbath laws. He doesn't say, don't you know that there are exceptions? Instead, he responds as he usually does in a very unexpected way. He says to the accusing Pharisees, David ate holy bread. I'm paraphrased. But that's what he said. David ate holy bread. Now that is an interesting way to argue. Right? He's not opening a systematic theology. He's making what we would call a typological argument. Jesus, you're breaking Sabbath laws. David ate holy bread. Right? Would that hold up in any other argument? The Pharisees, you could imagine, stare at Jesus like a deer in the headlights. You know, like, what? What are you talking about? It's not a system of doctrine he's promoting, but he's arguing from biblical images. He's applying the story of David to himself. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Now, Jesus is referring here to the story in 1 Samuel 21, when it becomes evident through Jonathan's witness that his father, King Saul, wants to kill David. And David takes a few choice men with him, and they're on the run from King Saul and Saul's army. David does not have enough time to gather food. He doesn't even have a weapon. David hightails it out of town, and on his way out of the land, he stops at the tabernacle where Ahimelech is, Ahimelech the high priest. And he says, we're on a mission from the king, you know, get out of town, but we didn't have enough time to pack any food or to bring any weapons. Now, Ahimelech is no dummy. He knows what's going on. And David says, do you have any food for us? And Ahimelech, he seems blissfully unaware that giving David and his men God's holy bread is sinful. That's not Ahimelech's concern. If you remember what Ahimelech says, he says, David, have you and your men remained clean? He cares whether they're clean or unclean. In his mind, he does not care a whit whether or not David and his men eat the showbread, the bread of the presence. That's not Ahimelech's concern. The concern is unclean people eating holy food. That's Ahimelech's concern. David is being unjustly persecuted. Just notice the themes here. David is unjustly persecuted, and he goes to the house of God for refuge, and he is fed. It is the Sabbath day, we know from 1 Samuel 21, it is the Sabbath day that David does this, because it's the Sabbath day that the high priest exchanged the bread of the presence. And Ahimelech does not see anything wrong with David eating this, Leviticus 24. His concern was that the men have remained ceremonially clean. And if this goes farther afield from our topic this morning, but David's men as holy warriors had to follow the laws of cleanliness given to the priests. So David and his men are priest warriors. They maintain the cleanliness standards of the priesthood while they're engaged in holy war. Are these men clean? Are they holy? Ahimelech has great concern for the law of God. But one thing he is not concerned about is David eating God's bread on the Sabbath day. David and his men eating the bread of the presence is not an exception to the law. An exception to the law would be Ahimelech saying, David, are your men clean or unclean? And David saying, well, actually, we're ceremonially unclean. And Ahimelech says, well, you're hungry, you should have the bread anyway. That would be an exception to the law. But what David and his men do is not an exception, and they're not breaking the law. Because neither David, a man after God's own heart, nor Ahimelech, the high priest, are concerned that they're violating God's law on the Sabbath day. Jesus is not reminding the Pharisees and us of David to show, for example, that the Sabbath is now abolished. But he is showing us the intention of the Sabbath. Jesus goes on and he says, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? But I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Now, David and the priest did not break Sabbath law. David did not break any law in feeding his men any more than the priests break the Sabbath by offering sacrifices on the Sabbath day. In fact, God commanded them on the Sabbath day to offer double offerings. So, you know, they had offerings Monday to Friday, and on Saturday, the Sabbath day, they had offered double. So God said, here, priests, on the day of rest, work twice as hard. And Jesus says, don't you know that they're profane? Now, in the Pharisees' eyes, that would be profane. But Jesus says, don't you know, they're guiltless. There's no breaking of the law. They are without guilt. The law does not judge and condemn the priests for this. So why does Jesus bring up David and his men and the priests in the temple? Notice some of the parallels. David's men are hungry. David is the king. Jesus' men are hungry. Jesus is the king. David is on a mission with his men. Jesus is on a mission with his men. David faces unjust opposition. Jesus faces unjust opposition. Jesus' disciples eat on the Sabbath day what is unlawful. David's men eat on the Sabbath day what is unlawful. So what is Jesus teaching us? He's showing that the proper use of the law is to relieve burdens and not add to them. David and his men came to the tabernacle famished and under persecution from a wicked king, and Ahimelech had a choice. These were his options. Give David the showbread and relieve them of one of their burdens, or let them suffer under the burden of hunger. Those were his choices. Did Yahweh give the bread to the priests to ignore the needs of God's people? Is that what the Sabbath law requires? Sorry, David, this is holy bread, this is a holy day, and you can't eat of it even if you're starving. Is that a fulfillment of Sabbath law? Would that be Sabbath keeping? Here's a question. As we think about God's law, is God's law given to God's people for the purposes of limiting kindness, limiting goodness, and limiting compassion, or for promoting it? Since God's law is for the purpose of loving God and loving your neighbor, how can anyone possibly use God's law as a justification to let someone starve? Ahimelech chooses rightly in giving David and his men holy bread. For the law of God hangs on these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. Jesus' point is also about himself, about his identity. He is the new David. He is the holy warrior on a mission, and he says that he is the new temple. He's greater than the temple in Jerusalem. Again, Jesus is not arguing specific do's and don'ts. He's showing the Pharisees who he is. When those with burdens come to King Jesus, who is the new tabernacle, Jesus gives them rest because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus willingly gives holy food to those who put on his yoke, and this is not law breaking. This is law keeping. Who gets to decide what can be done on the Sabbath day? Jesus does. He's come as the greater David, and so he has the authority to do what David did. Now remember some more of these connections. David was not just a king, he was the anointed messianic king. And Ahimelech gives him the holy food of the house of God. And David gives that holy food to his hungry men. Jesus is the anointed king. He's the messianic king greater than David, and he's doing what David did. You could say to Jesus, but the grain in the field you're walking through is not holy. But what did Jesus just tell them? I am greater than the temple. The food that Jesus gives to people is holy food, even if it's grain, the heads of grain in the field, because Jesus is there. He is greater than the temple. The grain the disciples are eating is holy food because they're eating it with Jesus. And Jesus says, this is Sabbath keeping. Jesus also points to the priests who must do double work on the Sabbath day. And he says that this is not a violation of the law of God because they're commanded to do it. God cannot contradict himself. But the Pharisees, understanding, the priests are profaning the Sabbath. But Jesus says they're guiltless. So we have these two commandments in God's law. God's law commands no customary work to be done on the Sabbath day. God's law commands for the priest to do double work on the Sabbath day. Therefore, either the priests are breaking God's law, or the double work they do is keeping God's law. Jesus says they're keeping God's law. What Jesus makes clear is this, is that the temple that makes their labor, the priest's labor, Sabbath labor, rest-giving labor. And Jesus is greater than the temple. Another way we could phrase this, according to God's law, is it appropriate to do work on the Sabbath day to give rest to another person? Jesus' answer is yes. Jesus is the presence of God on earth. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is the holy place where God promises to dwell. As long as Jesus is there, his work and the labor of his disciples, to bring the kingdom is Sabbath labor. What does the kingdom bring? It brings rest to your souls. Doing the work of the Father, bringing rest to the faithful in a burden-filled world, is Sabbath keeping. Jesus is making the connection between his work, his disciples' work, the priest's work, and the temple. What the priest did in the temple on the Sabbath day is parallel to the work done by Jesus and his men. He is the traveling temple where Jesus is, God is, and Jesus brings with him the new priesthood with work to do on the Sabbath day. This shouldn't surprise us. We've seen this all through the Gospel of Matthew so far, that this is what Jesus came to do. What happens when someone with leprosy in Israel comes to Jesus? Does he say, oh, you need to go back to the temple and the Aaronic priest to be cleansed? No, he cleanses them because he is greater than the temple. How are the people delivered from their defilements? How is a woman with a blood flow of 12 years delivered of her defilement? Does Jesus send her to the temple to be sprinkled with the blood of a heifer and clean water by the branch of a hyssop? No, Jesus does it. Are the people to receive instructions from the priests in the synagogues or at the temple or from Jesus and his disciples now? Right? It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is telling the Pharisees, I'm the new temple. He's been doing it all along. Where do the people need to go now that Jesus is in Israel in history, in his day? Where do they need to go for the forgiveness of sins? Do they need to go to the Aaronic priesthood and offer the sacrifices of lambs, bulls, and goats? Or do they need to go to the Lord? They need to go to the Lord. He's replacing the temple. He's replacing the priesthood. So we have these two truths that Jesus delivers to the Pharisees. Jesus is the greater king. He is the holy warrior. And his men, his troops, have the privilege of eating holy bread in the field of battle. And we have the second truth. Jesus is the new temple, forming a new priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. And that makes his disciples' labor a priestly service as they bring Sabbath rest to the people under burdens. And then Jesus quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And if you'd known what this means, imagine that slap in the face. Imagine you get a group of pastors together and some homeless, traveling, itinerant yahoo says, if you really understood the word of God. Just remember who Jesus is speaking to. These guys are the pastors of Israel. And he says, if you've really known what God's word said when God said, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice, you would not have called us guilty. Now, the context of Hosea 6 is quite pointed. In Hosea 6, northern Israel is being condemned, judged by God, because everything they do looks right. They're offering all the perfect unblemished sacrifices. They've got all the incense. They're replacing the showbread at the appropriate time. They're doing all of the things that God's law requires of them to do on the face of it. But Hosea 6 says, but inside, you're rejecting Yahweh. You confess Him with your mouth, but your heart is far from Him. You offer the perfect sacrifices, but your cities are filled with innocent blood. You bring me these perfect lambs, but I hate them. Right? That's the condemnation. And God says to Israel in Hosea 6:6, you guys don't get it. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What does Jesus mean by this? And this is exactly what the Pharisees are doing, right? They want everybody to tithe perfectly, the mint, dill, and cumin, and yet they are devouring widows' homes. Jesus says to them, you don't get it. But what does Jesus mean by this? By quoting Hosea 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, is Jesus saying that mercy trumps obedience to God's law? What if I were to tell you that mercy is required by God's law? What if I were to tell you that compassion is a fulfillment of the law of God? What if God wants, at the same time, our loyalty to Him in our hearts and our loyalty to Him with our hands? What if God wants the Pharisees to tithe mint, dill, and cumin and care for the widow? Jesus is not abolishing or abrogating or creating exceptions to the law of God. But Jesus is God, and He cannot break His law. No, Jesus is arguing, rather, that the true intent of the law of God is mercy. You see, that in Hosea's day and in the Pharisees' day, and we have this in our churches as well, the only thing that the law is seen for is condemnation. What is the purpose of obeying the regulations of the law? So that God won't condemn you. We still think that today, don't we? But what happens when the condemnation of the law is removed from you? What is the law good for? It shows you how to love God and love your neighbor. Compassion is the intent of the law of God. Your sins are forgiven. Now what? Notice what the Sabbath law requires in the fourth commandment. I'm getting into a little bit of weeds. But in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to guard it. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And usually we just full stop. Think of Puritans or church history, just full stop right there. But notice what God says next. You or your son or your daughter, your male slave or your female slave or your livestock, or the sojourner who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You shall not do any work seems to be the phrase that we all get stuck on. But God goes on to say, your sons and your daughters, your slaves and your cattle, and even the traveler in your midst. Now who do you think it is who's in charge for the rest in that commandment? It's you. How are cattle going to receive rest? You have to give it to them. How are your slaves going to receive rest? You have to give it to them. How are your sons and daughters going to receive rest? You have to give it to them. What is the fourth commandment? Give rest. God does not say to your son and daughters, take rest from your parents. God does not say to your slaves, take rest from your masters. God does not say to your cattle, take rest from your shepherds and herdsmen. The commandment is not for the people of God to take rest, but the commandment is for the people of God to give it. Always has been. Husbands, the Sabbath commands apply to you today to give rest to your wife. That's Sabbath keeping. What's your wife's customary work throughout the week? Well, let's see. breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Husbands, give rest to your wives. Keep the Sabbath. What about your children's chores around the house? You know, sometimes in church history, some of you may have grown up this way. Children are not to play on the Sabbath, are not to laugh on the Sabbath, are not to enjoy themselves on the Sabbath. You are to sit quiet and think holy thoughts all day long. Now tell me, all of you who have kids, is that a burden to an 8-year-old? Or is that rest? It's a burden. That's not joyful. That is not rest-giving. That is not keeping the Sabbath. Parents, give rest to your children. Employers, God's Sabbath, we don't have slaves and masters, but we have employers and employees. God's Sabbath commands require you to give rest to fulfill the law. Have you ever wondered when Paul says, or as the Lord says, it's better to give than to receive. And you go through the Gospels and you're like, where does Jesus say that? Well, maybe it's a summation of the law. It's better to give than to receive. Jesus does not abolish the Sabbath. He reveals to us that when we think about rest, when we think about one day in seven, we have to think like this. We have to think like God and not like Adam. Right? We have to think like God. Do my Sabbath practices give rest? Now, if you're thinking like Adam, you would think like this. I'm going to take rest on the Sabbath day. Right? Adam is the one who takes things that do not belong to him. God is the one who gives out of his abundance for the sake of others. Do our Sabbath practices, do our practices of rest promote relief and healing, restoration and joy? When we obey God and rest, are our practices of rest relieving burdens or do they intensify them? Now, it'd be like, this is what the Pharisees do. Jesus, I know you're hungry, but if you rub the chaff off that grain and eat it, you're breaking the Sabbath laws. It's better for you to stay hungry. And God's law says, no, it isn't. Here's another way to phrase it. Do our household rules, right? Do our rules for rest, do they kill or make alive? We too often think about resting on the Lord's Day in this paradigm. Am I working? Is this a do or is this a don't? Is this permitted or is this restricted? But when we think about rest, we should think more like this. Am I giving rest? Right? Husbands and wives, you should be battling each other to let the other one take a nap. And what happens when your wives go to take a nap and she says, well, maybe I shouldn't because I haven't even finished weeding the garden. You know what to do. And Jesus, well, when we should be thinking about rest, wondering if we're giving it. And when we think like this, we're thinking just like God our Father. And Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, the only true rest giver, shows us what that looks like. Jesus is the one who labored so that you could be released from all that strangles rest out of your lives. How many of you have to-do lists that are never ending? And taking Sunday off just feels like you can't do it. Right? If I take Sunday off, my to-do list is just going to compound exponentially. But Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth is his. You don't worry about it. You don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus commands you to take rest because the future belongs to him. He takes away what strangles rest out of us. What about the guilty conscience of your own sin? You come to Jesus, and he will give you rest for your souls. What about the tyranny of the devil that accuses you and lashes your back with a lying tongue? Jesus says you're innocent, so that you may have rest. You think about the wicked people in our world, the ones who seem to be ruling over us. They're like Pharaoh, who seem so much stronger than Yahweh, piling on burdens, taking more taxes, requiring us to work harder and receiving less. But Jesus is the king. Jesus takes away, gives us rest, by releasing us from all that strangles us. If you submit to Jesus and pursue his kingdom and righteousness, all that Pharaoh takes away from you, he will give. Don't worry about it. And Jesus labored so that we could have that rest. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath law by working on our behalf. He lived the perfect life and shed his innocent blood as the perfect sacrifice so that you could be accepted by God the Father. He wrestled with temptation so that you could be free from the power of sin. He took on death in a grand feat of strength so that you could live forever. He destroyed the works of the devil so that you could be free indeed. He did all of that work and he gives it to you. Jesus gives rest. His yoke is light. His yoke is easy, not because he gets rid of the law, but because in him the law is properly fulfilled. Jesus is greater than the law. He came to do what the law could not do. He came to bring the unrest of the old world to the long-awaited rest of the new creation. And when we, his people, when we who bear his name, when we follow our King and we share in his freedom and in his mission, when we enjoy Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ, giving rest to those under burdens, we are fulfilling the law of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you so love the world that you gave your only Son, so that he might bring rest to a fallen creation, so that in the midst of a burdened and broken world, he might fix us up, wash us clean, send us on our way in joy. We're thankful, Father, that in Jesus alone our souls might have rest. And now, Father, as we go forth into your world on this, the Lord's Day, we ask that you would give us hearts like yours to be willing and joyful to give rest to others. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us all stand together and sing. In the parallels between David and Jesus, we see that David is a holy warrior, a holy king on a mission, and he's authorized to give rest to his weary soldiers by giving them holy food from the table of the Lord. All of you who've been baptized into Christ have been cleansed, sanctified, made holy, and all of you who've had the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit placed on your heads have been enlisted in the King's army. You are all holy warriors, and to relieve your burdens, we not only get holy food, but we get Christ. Here is his body for you. Here is his blood for you. This is holy food for holy warriors engaged in holy war, but this is our warfare, to bring rest, to bring the rest of the kingdom to a beleaguered and burdened world. And this holy food promises victory, for Christ died and was raised, putting to rout all of our enemies, all of those who once bound us in the slavery of ceaseless labor. So come to Jesus and find rest for your souls. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.